All right. Every time I come up here, I feel like I need to shake the hand of the lighthouse guard over there. I guess I'll let that go, though. It has been a privilege to be with you so far. Enjoyed getting to know some of you, and we've had some good meals and time of fellowship, and we've appreciated that. So we hope to continue until we're done here. But tonight I'd like to concentrate a little bit about a subject that's very dear to my heart, and it's a subject that I think that we need to practice as believers. And it's something I try to teach the believers in Ecuador as we go about the business of teaching them how to become leaders and how to have a life that is exemplary. And especially lately, our goal is to reach out and as the church starts thinking about reaching others, they need to think about the subject that we're going to be talking about tonight. It has to do also with this theme that we're studying this week, which is to be the light of the world and sending the light and the importance of that. And I ask myself in relation to that, what does it take for a person to be effective in sending out the light? If we're going to talk about this idea of sending the light and being a light, and so that those people might believe, and how do we do that? What do we have to do in order to be useful in that task? And are there some people that are good at that and some people that aren't? And if we're not too good at it, what do we have to do in order to become good at it? And I happen to think that this concept of sending the light is not only something that missionaries do. This is something that everybody should participate in. And we need to all be involved in some way in sharing the gospel with somebody. Now, we are called by the Lord to go to a foreign country and do it in a different language. You may be too at some point. However, I think we all rub shoulders with somebody who needs to know the Lord, and they need the light. And how can we be useful in taking this light to them? And it reminds me of a tool that I've used frequently in the country of Ecuador. And over the years, we've done quite a bit of construction. We've built several churches in Ecuador. We've been involved in a camp, which has been from the ground up, so we've built a lot of buildings on the camp. And one tool that has always been very useful to me is a tool which we call a barra. And I don't know, probably maybe somebody who's involved in construction in the States would use this or know what it is, but I've never seen one here. This is a fat piece of iron that's about this tall from the ground, has a very sharp point on the top, and then it's flattened out at the bottom. And this is an extremely heavy tool. And it's useful in one of the things that I've done an awful lot of, and that is digging holes. We've dug a lot of holes for construction. Previously in our camp ministry, we'd dig outhouses, and every time we dig a hole, septic tanks, that type of thing, the ground after about 2 feet becomes very rocky, and two, sometimes 3 feet. It becomes very rocky. And depending on the size of the hole you're in, sometimes you're in a pretty tight hole, and to continue digging with a pick or a shovel is oftentimes difficult. So they have this barra, and this heavy piece of steel is used as a pry bar type of thing, where you shove it down in there and work the rocks loose, and because it's heavy, it'll make an impact on what you're trying to dig. So this tool, this barra, is very useful in the job that we're trying to accomplish. And the reason it's useful is because it has several characteristics that are necessary for that particular job. It has the characteristic of being heavy, has the characteristic of being strong because it's steel, has a characteristic of having a nice point on the one end so that you can work it between rocks and pry things out. It's a very useful tool to do that. And I thought maybe that might illustrate a little bit what I'm trying to talk about. How do we become useful to the Lord to send the light? And are there characteristics that we need to develop? And I think our perfect example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have been studying the life of Christ. We've taught the life of Christ to the people in Ecuador. And as we go through this, there's a characteristic quality that stands out in his life that I think is a tremendous example. And I think it, if we can develop these characteristics in our life, that we will be useful in spreading the word. So if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, we'll look at the basis of what we're talking about here. Probably a very common verse, something you've probably heard many times over. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Jesus is just coming off of a discussion that he's had with some of his disciples, where they've demonstrated some selfish characteristics, wanting to be first and sit to the right hand and taking a prominent position. And he says, this should not be so amongst you. In fact, in verse 26, he says, shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now this is an incredible concept, at least from my perspective. The idea that the creator of the universe, the almighty God, the all-powerful God, who could, if he so desired, snuff out his creation at the blink of an eye, if he so desired. The one who has loved us with infinite love, who knows every thought of every person that's ever existed in the world, knows the amount of hairs that each of us has on our head. This God, if there was ever a God, is worthy of being served, is worthy of being venerated, perhaps we could say. Yet here he's demonstrating and requesting, demonstrating his servanthood, servant's heart. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He didn't come to have people serve him and minister to him. He came to serve and to minister to others and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if this is true, and this is the example that we have, then what did Christ demonstrate in his life here on earth that portrayed this? And I think we can find three characteristics, three qualities that we should develop also in our lives to mimic or to become as the image of Christ in our lives. And in order to do this, let's look at three special passages that I think that God leaves us in his word, where it demonstrates Christ's desire to minister as opposed to being ministered unto. Christ's desire to serve those whom he came to this earth to serve rather than to be served. So this will be found in Matthew chapter 14. First of all, the first character quality that we'll find here is in Matthew chapter 14. This is kind of an interesting passage. It might sound funny when I first start reading this, but beginning to read in verse 11 of chapter 14 of Matthew, it says, and his head was brought in a charger and given to a damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Now, who's that talking about? Talking about John the Baptist and his death. So that's what happened. John the Baptist was murdered. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he was affected by this news. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Now that's perfectly normal, is it not? To hear of the death of a friend, to want to get away and think about this. And this is probably what Jesus was thinking. He's affected by the fact that his friend, and even the one who has gone before him, as Scripture has said, has been murdered. And it looks like he's desirous of getting away, perhaps, out into a desert place and perhaps meditating on it or talking with his father or looking for a chance to grieve about this process. But no sooner does this happen when the rest of verse 13 says, "And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities." So here's a case where Jesus receives some sad news, difficult situation, probably upset in a human standpoint, in his humanity, needing to work through this kind of a situation, yet he's not allowed to do that. He hardly gets away to try to do this when the group of people find out that he's over there. Well, then they follow him and they go over there. Now, how would you have responded to that kind of a situation? I probably would have said, "Can't you just leave a guy alone for a bit? I mean, just give me a couple hours or something." But what we find in verse 14 is Jesus' response. See, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So Jesus' response in verse 14 was, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with what? He's moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So here's a case where Jesus, with all due right, could have said, "You know, give me a little bit of time. I need to work through this. I'm not right. I'm not ready. You know, I'd like to just close the door to my room for a little bit and think about this." But that's not how he reacts. He sees the people come, he sees their need, and he says he's moved to compassion. The first characteristic that I think any servant of the Lord needs, if he's going to be effective and useful in sending out the light, is to be compassionate. If we are not compassionate for lost souls, we're not going to be effective in sending out the light. Do you agree with that? Give me some response. You know, act like you're listening to me or something here. Okay. That's how I preach in Ecuador. We talk to each other, and they do a lot of talking back to me. That way I know they're listening because I don't let them fall asleep. Anyway, if we're going to be effective in sending the light, one thing that has to be present in our hearts and our lives is compassion. It has to bother us that people have needs and that maybe I can meet those needs. It should bother us to think about people dying and going to hell. Does that bother you? What about your neighbor? If you think about your neighbor, is he a believer? Is he a Christian? What happens if he's to end his life tonight? Do you know what's going to happen to him? Does it bother you what happens to him? Have you ever thought about what happens to that person? Have you ever made an effort to try to talk to that person and help him understand what's going to happen to him if he loses his life tonight? That the motivation to go do that is called compassion. Jesus was stirred with compassion when he sees these people and all their needs, and he has a desire to help them. Instead of holing up in his own shell and crying and saying how bad everything could have been for him because he just lost his friend, he immediately starts to minister. And he does this because he's moved with compassion. And this isn't the only verse in the scriptures where it mentions that Jesus is moved with compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And Mark chapter 6, 34 says, "And Jesus, when he went out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep having no shepherd." When Jesus saw the multitudes and he looked at them and he knew what their needs were, and he had compassion for them, and it motivated him to do something. He stayed with them. He met their needs. He worked with them. He healed their sick. The very first thing that we need to develop in our lives if we're going to be effective in sending out the light is compassion for souls. Now, you've got to ask, we have to ask ourselves, do we have a compassion for souls? Does it bother us when we know the eternal state of somebody who might not be headed to the right place? We should measure our desire by how much compassion we're sharing or feeling. Second thing that I think that we need to develop in our lives is found in Matthew chapter 8. As an example of Christ, this is an amazing story. This isn't the first time that you'll have heard this story, I'm sure. But there's a lesson to be learned here as we look at this. Matthew chapter 8 is the story of Jesus when he arrives in Capernaum. Chapter 8, verse 5 says, "And when Jesus entered into Capernaum," so that tells us where he is. Capernaum is a place where he spent quite a bit of time during his life, came in and out of the city, and a lot of things happened in Capernaum with Jesus. And here he is there again, and no sooner does he get there when there came unto him a centurion. And this man has a problem, and he approaches Jesus and says, "Lord, thy servant lieth at home sick and palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And he has a conversation. He's amazed at the man's faith, and he heals this man's need. He solves this man's problem. No sooner does he handle that situation with the crowd that's around there, when in verse 14, he goes into the house of Peter. And as he enters into the house of Peter, we know that Peter is his disciple, perhaps a friend, and he might be thinking, okay, you know, I'm going here, maybe I'll just kick up my feet a little bit at my friend's house and take a little snooze, rest. You know, I've been walking and working all day. But no sooner does he get there when he sees saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. And so verse 15, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and ministered to them. So he gets there, he discovers that there's a person in need here, a person who Peter loves, obviously, his mother-in-law. He handles that situation. He doesn't get a chance to really kick up his feet and rest, but maybe now, okay, I've done that. Maybe now I can do that. But no sooner does he get this done, when the news of this spreads, verse 16, and the even was come, so now he's been at this all day, they brought unto him many who were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So he gets there in the morning. He handles this centurion situation. He's walking and he's ending up in Peter's house. He's solving the problem in Peter's house. This causes a bunch of people to understand that he's there. They bring all kinds of people to him, and these people are possessed with devils. Now, this isn't an easy thing. This is not an easy situation. This is a draining type of a situation to be involved in any kind of situation where you have to deal with evil spirits. It's a draining thing, and he cast them out with his word, and then he's healing their sick. Can't you just see Jesus being tired about this time? Well, I think we get a glimpse, perhaps, of what state of mind he might be in verse 20, because somebody comes along and says, "Hey, I'll be your servant, I'll follow you," and Jesus says to him in verse 20, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Imagine that. I mean, this is Jesus. This is the God of the universe. Doesn't have a place to lay his head. Why? Because he's helping, serving, giving, healing. What's the characteristic that I find here? The second one would be, you have to be completely unselfish. Now, it would have been easy for Christ to say, "Listen, I'm done for the day. Closing the door. Turn over the sign. Closed. I've done enough." But we don't find that response in him. In fact, he's still helping out. And to top it all off, he says, "I don't even have a place to lay my head." So he mentions, "Let's get on the boat and let's go across the way." And this is the story that you're probably very familiar with. In verse 23, "So when he entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves." But the guy is so tired and exhausted in the midst of a storm with waves going over and water coming in the boat, what does he do? He falls asleep. That probably tells us a little bit about how much Christ has up until this time sacrificed and given. He's just worn out. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat, but these aren't cruise liners that we're talking about here. This is a little fishing boat, and they're very susceptible to waves and if there's a storm going, wind's blowing, and water's coming in, it's not a comfortable place to fall asleep. yet he does fall asleep, probably because he's so tired. Now, if the disciples were smart, they'd have probably said, well, just let him sleep. He's tired. But no, they're panicking, and the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Now, they looked to him, too, to help him out. Now, if I was Jesus at this point, I'd have said, come on, guys, you're fishermen. What in the world? Don't you know how to handle a boat? For crying out loud, it's just water. Can't you swim? Or something. No, that's not his response. See, he's unselfish in everything that he does. He handles it. He gracefully stands up and says in verse 26, "And why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." That's how Jesus handles things. He just helps people. He doesn't talk or think about himself. He's not worried about how tired he is. He didn't complain about the fact that they woke him up when he was dead tired. He just stands up and says, what are you so worried about? Calm the sea. He's completely unselfish in his actions. If we're going to be effective in ministry, and we're going to be able to send the light, if we're going to be able to share the gospel with people, we've got to have this character quality of putting others first, unselfishly serving. This idea of being willing to serve at my own cost is a character quality that's necessary if we're going to really be useful in sharing, in spreading the gospel. If we're looking at ourselves, if we're worried about my condition and I'm too tired and I don't feel like it, we're not going to be very useful. Got to be willing to put aside what we want, unselfishly see the need because of our compassion, and serve and give. And that's what happens here. Many times, if you've ever been involved in ministry, you have to do things you just don't feel like doing. You ever had that happen? I mean, the pastor calls and he says, I need somebody to help me cook lunch for the ladies' luncheon. Not again. I do that every year. Get somebody else. Or something. I mean, what's our reaction to that? I know that people who do that serve very willingly, so I'm not, I just pulled an example. But whatever the case may be, you know, people don't die in a convenient time. So you're never consoling or going to the funeral home at a convenient time. Does that ever happen at a nice convenient time when everything's perfect? That's when it happens. No, they call you at 2 o'clock in the morning, get you out of bed or something like that. Unselfish willingness to give and to serve is going to be necessary if we're going to be effective in sharing the gospel. I'll never cease to be amazed at my wife. And I'm going to brag on her a little bit here, but when we first went to the field, we had three little babies. They were 2 and 3 years old, 2 and 1 year old, yeah. Twins that were 2 and then a girl that was 1 year old. So she was involved with raising these little kids, and that was our family, and we had a good time and everything. But part of my job at that particular time was involved in traveling. And the roads in Ecuador are not wonderful. And the particular part of the country that we lived in, I had this old pickup truck that we used. Many times I would go, and as I would leave home, I would say, I don't know when I'm going to be back. Hope to be back tonight. I'd go and have a Bible study, but it was never a guarantee that I would be able to make it back because of things like landslides. Roads would be washed out, or the rivers would be too high to cross, or something like that would happen. And this was before the age of cell phones, so I had no way of calling her. Plus, we didn't have any kind of any phone system, let alone cell phones. So there was no way for me to let her know, you know, I'm okay, I'm just stuck behind a landslide, I'll be there tomorrow. She's at home. Now, some of you who are parents or mothers especially would understand this, wives. You know, what's it like to sit at home wondering and worrying, you know, where's your husband? Maybe he fell off the mountain. Because that was a grave danger. It could have happened any time. I could have been washed away. I could have had an accident. I could have been held up and mugged and killed, which happened frequently. And she never knew that. She had no way of knowing. Yet she never said to me, "Kevin, I don't want you to go. Stay, please. I never know if you're coming back." She never made me quit the ministry. She never made me feel bad for doing what God had called us to do. She continued to give unselfishly towards that situation. She played her part. Fortunately, I came home. Usually a couple days later, but I was always home. Maybe she wasn't too happy about that. I did come home, thankfully. But it's the attitude of being unselfishly. I might feel bad right now, but we have to do this for the ministry at this particular time, and she was willing to do it. Unselfishly. The third quality that I think we need to be involved with comes from a very familiar passage in Scripture, and that's in John chapter 13. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. So we have the quality of compassion. We have the quality of unselfish servanthood. And I think this quality is very important also. This we find in the passage of John chapter 13, very well-known passage, the passage of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And we find that in verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then the story of Peter, how he doesn't want him to, and he says, I have to. And verse 12, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he was set down again and said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash the feet of wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And this idea of he's given us an example is the thing that's motivated much of what we should be doing. If we're going to be effective in sending the light and taking the light to other people, we need to have this character quality, which is this: take the initiative. Now, why do I say that? That's interesting, because here we have the apostles up in the upper room, and they've gone there. They've prepared this supper. They're going to have the last time together with Jesus. Jesus knows what's coming. He's on his last few hours before he's going to be put on the cross. In fact, a little bit later after this, he's so upset about it, he sweats drops of blood, the suffering that he's feeling from the burden that he's carrying. He knows what's coming, and he's cherishing this last moment that he has with his disciples. But he notices something. He notices that nobody has washed the feet of those who are present. Now, how much do you know about the customs of that time? But this was normal. At the entrance of the homes, there was a wash basin, and somebody usually took the initiative to when the guests came in, take off their sandals, clean their feet, because they're walking on dusty, dirty streets. Well, in this particular case, there was nobody there at the door to do this. There was no servant of the house. They were in an upper room. And they all walked in. They all sat down. They're all starting to eat. Nobody does anything about it, except who? The one who should have been ministered to. He's about to go to the cross and die and give his life for all mankind. He's carrying a huge burden on his shoulders. Yet the others don't even notice this. There's 12 other people in this room, and only one of them takes the initiative to do what they're supposed to do. If we're going to be effective in serving, effective in carrying on the light, we're going to have to be able to see the needs and take the initiative to meet the needs. There's people all around us who are suffering. There's people all around us with needs. People every day, we cross paths, we see them, they've all got something. And our genuine response probably is, "Well, somebody else. I'm too busy." Can't, in fact, probably don't even notice what their needs might be. In this particular case, Jesus takes the towel, does this lowly, what would be considered perhaps a lowly job. But what amazes me is that neither Peter nor none of the other disciples, knowing what the custom was, knowing that there was a need, knowing that this should have been done, they didn't do it. So Christ is the one that has to take it. And then he says, I have given you an example. What did he expect them to do? Go wash people's feet from then on? No, what's the example? The example is it taking the initiative to serve, putting his own self aside, and to give, doing a lowly job because he saw the need and did it. That's the example. Now, all around us, this is happening. Do we have the ability to see somebody's need and take the... How do you teach initiative? When the kids mess up the room and they have their toys all over the place, how many have kids that just automatically, before they go to bed, put it away? Do any of you parents have kids that do that? I mean, how did we teach our kids to, before you go to bed, you got to put the toys away? You know, they mess it all up and they just hop in bed. They never even noticed that it was messy. How do you teach initiative to see a need? Somebody's thirsty, you can give them a drink of water. You know, after you eat, after every meal, there is a need. What is it? Got to wash the dishes. Now, who do we expect to wash the dishes? Mom. Well, there's an ability, there's a need, we could help. That's what I mean by taking the initiative. And if we're going to be able to be effective in sharing the gospel, we're going to have to be able to see that our neighbors, our friends, our family members have certain needs. And we should be able to see that, go there, solve the need, help them out, because we're unselfish and compassionate. That will make us effective in spreading the gospel. That will make us effective in sending the light. And until we're willing to do this, until we develop this, I think it's important. You have to develop. You have to work hard at taking the initiative. You know what we say most of the time? If you need anything, let me know. Probably said that 1,000 times. If you need anything, let me know. Well, that's meaningless. At least when somebody says that to me, I just think to myself, well, I'm not going to tell them. Right? I need something, but I feel bad asking them. We'd be a whole lot more effective if we said, hey, he's sick in bed. I see that. I'll send him a card. Oh, she just had a baby. Yeah, she can't prepare lunch for her family. Let's take her a meal. Without her saying, hey, can you please bring me a meal? You know, taking the initiative is seeing the need. And when you see the need and you go and solve it, this is when we can be effective in sharing the gospel. This is going to open up doors. This is going to build relationships. And this will help us become effective in what God has given us to do. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I am especially thankful for how the word has given us an example. I love to study the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, here on this earth, and the examples that he was to us and is to us. And as we have the ability to read it in your word, even today, there are things that are applicable and practical for us to put into practice every single day. And as we consider this concept of millions and millions of souls who do not know you as their personal Savior, and how effective can I be in reaching them with the gospel? Well, if we take into account the example that you've given us, we will be more effective at that. Help us to do this, Father. Touch our hearts with this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.